So the other day, I was walking through TJ Maxx. Anyone? Shout out to TJ Maxx. I found this candle. It's a candle. So it was on a clearance rack, and it was $3. And I was just fascinated by this candle. It's a little dinged up. I think that's why it was on the clearance rack. But I was looking at this candle, and I'm like, man, $3. I don't know if you can see it very well from out there, but it's covered in roses, and it's got all the, like, so much detail in it. These are all individual roses with little petals, and they're, like, all perfect, and they're all slightly a little bit different. And I was just looking at it, and I was like, whoa, that is so much detail. And I flipped it over to the bottom, and it says, hand-carved in Poland. Hand-carved in Poland. Anyway, so, there we go. So there's my candle. I don't know if you're supposed to burn these ones, but this candle fascinated me. I was just looking at it and all the detail, and I just thought, man, I wonder how long it took to make this candle and then sit there and carve every little individual rose petal into it and all the little details. And it's amazing. And then it probably got sent from Poland to, you know, somewhere in the United States, where it probably sat on a shelf at a Macy's or something for months and no one wanted it. So then it got dumped at a TJ Maxx in South Florida, where it sat on a shelf for months and no one wanted it. And then it got thrown in the back on a clearance rack with a $3 red sticker slapped on it. And I was just thinking, wow, the journey that this candle has taken from being hand-carved in Poland and all the time and all the attention to detail, and now I'm buying it off a clearance rack for $3. It fascinated me. I don't know about you guys, but one of the biggest things for me in life is that I hope that my life serves a purpose. I hope that I live a life that is filled with purpose, and that my life serves a purpose that's bigger than just me, that's bigger than just Zach. And for me, purpose is just a huge thing. For me, if I'm doing something and I feel that it has purpose, I'm willing to go above and beyond. I'm willing to invest my time. I'm willing to invest my effort. I'm willing to invest my money. I'm willing to invest whatever it takes to help fulfill the purpose. For me, if I feel like something has purpose, I'm just willing to go after and get it. But the opposite is my reaction when I feel like I'm doing something purposeless. When I feel like I have to do something purposeless or some task that I don't want to do, and it feels like, oh, what is the purpose of this? Why do I have to do this? I kind of drag my feet, and I procrastinate, and I get irritated, and I'm just, ugh. When I have to do things that are purposeless, I don't want to do it. But when I'm doing something with purpose, I don't need any motivation. The purpose is just like fuel on the fire for me. If I feel like I'm doing something with purpose, I'll go 100%. Purpose is like energy. It just energizes me. And I don't need any extra motivation. But when I'm doing something that feels purposeless, it's like a drag. Oh, I gotta do this. And so this is something that I always kind of felt. And purpose has been something so big for me. And I wonder if other people feel that same longing for purpose. And so I looked at some different studies, and it compares all these different studies that compare people who live their life and claim that they felt a strong sense of purpose to people who felt like they were kind of going aimless through life. All these different studies across the board all showed that purpose and people who feel a sense of purpose in life have better health. They sleep better. They experience less stress. They even have a lower risk of death. And all these different studies, I looked at all these different studies. So there's this sense of longing for purpose within everyone. I'm sure that you feel that. I'm sure that you don't want to live a purposeless life. When you look back, when you're one day sitting on your deathbed, looking back at your life, hopefully you want to say, man, I made a difference. Man, my life served a bigger purpose than just me. So I want to start this morning by asking ourselves, I want you to ask yourself, how much purpose do you feel like your life has? Right now, today, how much purpose do you feel like your life has? Do you feel like you are living a life that is bigger than your own? Do you feel like your life is being used for a bigger purpose? Do you feel like your life is making lasting impacts? Or maybe you feel a little aimless. Maybe you question, does my life have purpose? Or what is my purpose? I don't know if I'm really making any lasting impacts. But I want to be clear that this morning I'm not talking about your job. I'm not talking about success. I'm not talking about how much money you have, or whether you're rich or poor, or you live in a mansion or live under a bridge. That's not what I'm talking about. Because none of that translates into purpose. We can have the worldly success. When I looked at all these different reports, it was surveys of all different people, at different walks of life, different jobs, different income levels, all across the board. And they found that there was no correlation between money or their job or their security in life that translated into the amount of purpose that they felt they were living for. So the things in life that we might define as success or worth don't translate into purpose. What I'm talking about today is divine purpose. A purpose that's bigger than just us. I'm talking about making an eternal impact. Not just making some money, not just living a comfortable life, but making an impact on something that lasts forever, an eternal impact. Because here's the truth. Your life does have purpose. Your life does have purpose. And God wants to use you to be a part of something bigger than yourself. Your life does have purpose. Romans 10, verse 13 through 15. If I got it here on my board. Hey, Rex, you got me there? There it is. Romans 10, verse 13 through 15 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news?" See, God is on a mission, and people, his followers, his church, are his tools that he is using to accomplish that mission. So once we accept Christ, our life is filled with an incredible purpose. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into this marvelous light." God has called us out of the darkness. He called us out of the purposeless life. And he's called us together. He's called us together as his family, as his followers, his church. And he's filled our life with purpose. Right? So we're this chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of the darkness and into this marvelous life. He calls us out of the darkness, he calls us together, and he calls us to a purpose. So God has called you to a life of purpose. And God has equipped you for this life of purpose. You're not a mistake. God knitted you together in your mother's womb. He's given you gifts, he's given you talents, he's given you abilities, and he's called you together to this family of God to serve a vital role within the body of Christ. He has filled our lives with purpose, and we're called together to work together to do something that is so much bigger than just us, that's so much bigger than just me. And so God is so clear throughout Scripture that he wants to use his people for an amazing purpose. So why is it that so many people still feel aimless? God wants to use you. He's filled our life with overwhelming amount of purpose. But the only thing that can get in the way is you. You're the only thing that can get in the way. So let me tell you this. Here's the key. Selfishness is the destroyer of purpose. And selflessness is the key to living a life of purpose. So selfishness is the destroyer of purpose. And selflessness is the key to living a purposeful life. If you are the one at the center of your life, if your life revolves around your life and your happiness and your comfort and your success and your job, it's going to limit us. We're never going to be able to live that life of purpose. If you want to live a life of purpose, it requires selflessness. If you have a Bible, open up to Philippians chapter 1, and that's where we'll be hanging out this morning. Philippians is just an awesome book. I love this book. It's written by Paul, and he just writes about this joy that he has in life and this purpose that he's living for. And what I love so much about this book is Paul writes it from prison. He writes it at a time where it seems like he has no reason to have joy, as if his purpose has been stolen. But Paul writes this book to fellow believers talking about the joy and the purpose that he's living for. So Paul is a prisoner of Rome. He finds himself in a terrible situation. He's in chains. He's lost his freedom. And this is what he writes. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." How awesome is that? Paul is a man living for a purpose. He is a man on a mission. So much so that he could care less about what actually happened to his life because of how committed he was to living out this purpose. Paul had a single-minded focus to fulfilling this purpose. And so even being thrown in prison didn't disrupt his plans. Paul shows complete and utter disregard for his life, for his comfort, for his pleasure, for his happiness, for his status, for his success. Paul could care less about his life and everything that happened to it. He only cared about this purpose that had been placed on his life. Paul was so selflessly committed to this purpose that even when he's thrown in prison, he looks at his situation, he looks at this horrible circumstance that he's in, and says, "You know what? This is actually good. This is actually good." He tells them, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually worked out for good. This is great. I'm in prison. This is awesome. This is working out so much better than I could have ever expected." So Paul was living his life to advance the gospel. He was dedicated to fulfilling that purpose. And so he didn't care what happened to him, what happened to his life, as long as the mission continued. If I'm in chains, I'll use my chains to my advantage. If I'm in chains, I'll use them for a purpose. And that's exactly what Paul did. See, Paul says that it became clear to everyone around him that he was in chains for Christ. And because of that, they became fearless and confident in the Lord because of what they saw in Paul. Paul found himself in a horrible circumstance, but he's still just committed to this purpose. He's living this life of purpose, and the guys looking on are saying, "Man, this guy in chains, he has joy. He's living a life of purpose, and here I am walking through life aimlessly. I want what the prisoner has." So Paul, his life became a powerful testimony because he was living for this purpose and nothing could get him down. He said, "It doesn't matter if you take my freedom away from me because I found the ultimate freedom through Christ. I am as free as I can be. Put me in chains. It doesn't matter. You can't steal my freedom. I've made myself a slave to a purpose." So nothing could bring Paul down, even literally chaining him down, because of how committed he was to living a life of purpose. In verse 21, we get one of the most powerful statements I think that's ever been said. And this one sentence really unlocks how Paul was so unshakable. In verse 21, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, Paul said, "My life is not my life. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives through me. If I am to continue to live on, it's Christ that continues to live on. So if I am to live, I'm not living for my purpose. I'm living for his purpose. My life's not mine. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so this is something that we see. Paul says this same kind of thing throughout many of his letters. In Colossians 3:3, if I got it there. Colossians 3:3, he says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, he says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." Galatians 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. My life, the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In Acts 20:23-24, he says, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. I only aim to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Paul had a single-minded commitment to spreading the gospel, and he lived his life for that purpose. He says, "This life is not my life. I no longer live. I have been crucified. Christ now lives through me." Paul says in Acts, he says, "Listen, the Holy Spirit warns me that hardships are facing me, that imprisonment faces me, but I run headfirst into it because I got to testify the good news of God's grace." He was living a life so much of purpose that he ran headfirst into being thrown in prison, headfirst into the hardships, because he was living his life for a purpose that was so much bigger than him. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Could you guys honestly say that this morning? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That is such a powerful statement. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul said, "I no longer live. It's Christ living through me. My hopes, my dreams, my desires, my success, my comfort, my possessions, it's all been crucified. It's all gone. It's not Paul anymore. It's Christ living through Paul. I am no more, and in my place is Jesus." This is such a bold statement. Could any of us honestly say that this morning? Because I feel like, honestly, if we're being real honest, the truth is that for most of us, death is like our biggest fear. And our lives mostly revolve around us. But Paul showed utter disregard for his life. He cared only about the purpose he was living for. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain. That's a weird thing to say. Isn't that a little bizarre? To die is gain. If you have an NLT, if you're reading the NLT version, he says, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." When's the last time you've heard someone say that? Dying is even better. Imagine you're talking to me and say, "Hey, what you gonna do next weekend?" I'm like, "You know what? I don't know. I was thinking about maybe taking my kids to Disney World or something. That might be fun. But you know what sounds even better? Dying." You'd be like, "All right, we need to keep an eye on Zach. We need to get him some help. Dying is even better." But see, this is what Paul is saying. He viewed death as gain. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He viewed death as a gain. He viewed it as an upgrade. And when we look at the Bible, we see that God and the many authors of the Bible had a bit of a different view than death than we do. Because for us, death is like, that's it, game over. This is the worst possible thing that could ever happen. When we look at death in the Bible, we see that first of all, when we look at the book of Genesis and we see the creation, God created a world without death. Death was not there. But then man chose sin. Sin comes into the world. Sin destroys the perfect world that God created for us. And we see in Genesis 3:33, God says, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." God says, now that they're living in this world that's broken and consumed by sin, we can't let them keep living on in this. We can't let them continue in this. This is not the life that I created them for. And so God came in and cut them off from the tree. He cut them off from living forever. He gave us death so that we wouldn't live forever in this broken world. Next few chapters, we see that the world just spirals out of control. The wickedness of the world just grows more and more and more. And man lived for hundreds of years. And then God looks at the wickedness of the world and he says, this is too much. I got to cut their lives back. I'm only going to let them live to 120 years. I don't even want them living on this long in this broken world. I don't want them living on this long in this world consumed by sin. So God came in. He took away the tree of life so that we would die. He came in. He cut our life back. And then in the next few chapters, he destroys the entire world besides Adam and his family. Noah and his family. So when we look at Paul understood this. We see that Paul had a completely different view of death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He looks at death and goes, that kind of sounds awesome, right? Death sounds awesome. I'll finally get to be united with God. Finally get to be with the one who I've spent my entire life serving. I'll be free of my flesh. I'll be gone from this sinful world. I'll quit being thrown in prison over and over and over again. And I'll finally receive the life that God intended for me in the beginning. So yeah, for me, death is gain. Death is better. Death is an upgrade. Death is even better. But while I'm stuck here in this world, I'm not going to waste my time chasing after the worldly accomplishments. I'm not going to waste my time going after possessions and status and success, because I know that that's all meaningless. It's all a waste. It's all going to be washed away. I'm an alien of this world. This is not my home. This is temporary. So if I am to continue living on in this world, I will live for Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm not going to waste my life investing in the earth. I'm going to invest in heaven. One of my favorite books of the Bible is Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. Solomon wrote a number of books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Proverbs is always getting all the love, right? Everybody loves Proverbs. It's all about wisdom, and it's great. Everybody loves Proverbs, but I really love Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books in the whole Bible because it's this book all about the purpose of life. So a bit of background on Solomon. Solomon was the king. He's the man. He was the wisest and the richest man of all time. He had more than anyone on earth had ever had, anyone who had ever come before him. He's got more than anyone on earth. And so when the wisest and the richest man writes a book about the purpose of life, I'm buying that book, right? I want to know the secret to his success. I want to know how to get rich or die trying, how to get the life that he has. And so he writes this book, Ecclesiastes, that tells us all about the purpose of life. If you have a Bible with you or a phone or whatever you're using, open up to Ecclesiastes, whatever you want. Ecclesiastes, whatever you want. I didn't misspeak. I didn't forget the verse. You can literally open to Ecclesiastes, whatever you want. Go wherever. It's all going to prove the same point. Once you're there, give me a woo. Woo, woo, woo. Got a couple woos, woos. All right. This is what I want you to do. Find the word meaningless. Find the word meaningless. Give me a woo when you got it. Woo. Got a woo. Woo. Couple woos. Any other woos? Cool. So, chances are, didn't take you too long to find the word meaningless. Okay? The word meaningless is used 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is 12 chapters long. Solomon, the wisest and richest man, the guy who has everything that earth has to offer, he has obtained it all, he has nothing left to get, writes a book about the meaning of life, and all he can say is purposeless, meaningless, meaningless. over and over and over again. Meaningless, 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 meaningless. Over and over and over again. So most of you probably didn't have too much trouble finding the word meaningless. It's written over and over and over again. And so, I mean, he literally starts the book with this. He starts by introducing himself, telling everyone who he is, and then he says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Get your tissues out. I thought I was going to learn how to get rich and get everything the world had to offer, and all I got is this guy crying about how life is meaningless. Everything's meaningless. It's like, what? You got it all. What do you mean meaningless? He goes on in verse 14, and he says, I have seen all things that are done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless. I got it all. I've had it all. I've seen everything. I've got everything the world has to offer, and I can tell you, now that I have it all, every single thing is meaningless. He goes on throughout the rest of the book and says, if I couldn't end it there, let me be very specific. And he goes on and lists everything and tells us just how meaningless it is. So he talks about wealth. He's like, wealth? Money? I got more money than anyone has ever seen on this earth. Meaningless. Possessions? I have everything the earth has to offer. There's nothing left for me to buy. I literally can't buy anything else. I got it all. It's all meaningless. Success? I'm literally the most successful person to ever live. Meaningless. Status? I'm the king. I am the man. No one on earth is higher than I am. Meaningless. Relationships. Dude, I got 700 wives, 300 concubines. All meaningless. So he goes through. Meaningless, 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 meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Everything on earth is meaningless. In chapter 3, verse 11, he tells us this. It says that God has placed eternity into the human heart. God has placed eternity into our heart. And so he looks at his life filled with women and riches and homes and everything that you could have. He has nothing left to get. It says it's all meaningless. Because what our hearts are longing for is eternity. I have it all. None of it has purpose. Because my heart is longing for more. The world can't offer what my heart is longing for. And this is why we all have this desire for purpose, to be a part of something bigger. Because we can have everything the world has to offer and still be living a complete purposeless life. Solomon closes the book by saying, now that all this has been heard, after I've told you about how everything is meaningless for 12 chapters, here's the conclusion on the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. So simple. He leaves us with that. See, Paul understood this. He got it. He knew that the things of the world were meaningless. And in fact, Paul knew from experience. Because Paul wasn't always this happy-go-lucky, living fearlessly for Jesus guy. He was actually the opposite. He persecuted Christians. And he was the man. He had the worldly life. He had the things the world had to offer. He was persecuting the church. He was living the worldly life. And in Philippians 3, verse 8, he says this. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul says, man, I've had the life. Just like Solomon. Solomon says, I got it all. It's all meaningless. Paul says, man, I had the things the world had to offer. And it's all garbage compared to knowing Christ. I joyfully sacrifice everything I have that I may gain Christ. I joyfully will sit in prison over the wealth of the world because now my life has purpose. I don't know, most of you guys are probably reading in like the NIV or the ESV, the NLT. I grew up on the KJV. My parents saw in my church, we used the KJV. I memorized all these Bible verses with all these weird yees and wows and woes. And I'm like, what does all this mean? But this is how I heard this verse growing up. And it's just kind of funny. Paul says in the KJV, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I love that. Dung, right? Paul says, man, I've had the life, I've had the world, I've had the success, I've had the possessions. It's all a bunch of poop compared to the knowledge of Christ. In the NKJV, it says rubbish. I count it but rubbish. I kind of like that one too. So take it whatever way you want, whether it's dung or rubbish or garbage. But Paul says, man, the things of this world will never satisfy. Solomon tells us the things of this world will never satisfy. You can have the worldly success. You can have the accomplishments. You can get the big house and have the possessions. And you can have the relationships. And you will never feel purpose. Because it's all temporary. And so if I were to tell you that this candle here is my prized possession, you'd probably be like, uh-oh. What if I told you this? Man, I'm living my life for this candle. I'm living my life for this candle. I'm so dedicated to it. I'm investing my time, my effort, my money, all my love. I'm investing into this candle. You'd be like, it's literally melting away. It's melting away. It's going to be gone soon. You would think I was incredibly foolish. Let me tell you this. A lot of us are living our lives for a candle. A lot of us are living our lives for a candle. Your job is a candle. Your house, your car, your possessions, all your stuff is a candle. Your hobbies, it's a candle. Relationships, a candle. Your entire life is a candle, and it is quickly melting away. Our whole life is a candle. In fact, that's an understatement, because James tells us in James 4, verse 14, it says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Our life is just this little vapor. It appears for a moment, and it's gone the next. That's all we got. We are just a candle that is melting away. And so we can't live our lives for the candle. That's so foolish. And Paul understood this. He goes on in verse 22 and he says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and the joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. See, Paul says, you know what? I would much rather just die and go be with Jesus. That's definitely what's better for me. I would much rather do that than continue to be thrown in prison over and over again. It sounds better to go and be with him. But if I am going to continue to live, I'm going to live for your benefit. Again, we see Paul's selflessness. If I am going to continue to live, I'm going to live for your benefit. Paul, again, he's living for a purpose of advancing the gospel, of serving the church and leading the church. He's committed to living his life for other people and for their benefit. He was completely selfless, completely lost his life, and lived a life of amazing purpose. Paul had an incredibly huge purpose because his life was bigger than him. He wasn't investing his time, his effort, his money into the things that were going to pass away. He wasn't living life for a candle. He was living life for eternity. And so my prayer this morning is that we would stop living life for the candle. That we would stop living life for the vapor. That we would stop chasing after the things of the world, that we would stop chasing after the success and the wealth and everything that the world has to offer, because it will never bring purpose to our lives. It is all a candle melting away before us. Let's stop living for the vapor and let's live for eternity. God has called us out of the darkness and into this marvelous light. He has called us together, and he's called us together for an incredible purpose. He calls you out of the meaningless life into a life of amazing purpose. He brought you together to a family. He's equipped you to fulfill the purpose. He's given you the gifts and the talents and the abilities that you need to fulfill that purpose. I told you that Paul repeatedly talked about for me to live as Christ. My life's not mine. My life is Christ. There's another thing that Paul repeated throughout a bunch of his different letters, and that's the way he talked about the church. He always described the church as the body of Christ. In Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and Romans, over and over again, he refers to the church as the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he says this. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an ear, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would its sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. See, God, or Paul called the church the body of Christ because he wanted us to know that it's not a place, it's people. It's all these different, unique people who've been called out of the darkness from different walks of life, from different backgrounds, with different gifts and talents and abilities, and we're all different, we're all unique. And he called us together for a purpose. And he's created us unique for a purpose that is bigger than us, so that we can work together as these different members to accomplish something big, just as a body is a bunch of different parts that works together. How much purpose does an eyeball have if not connected to the body? None. How much purpose does a hand have if not connected to the body? How much purpose does a foot have if it's not connected to the body? And how much purpose does your life have if it's not connected to the body of Christ? God has called us out of the darkness, and he called us together for a purpose. I told you have a purpose. You have a purpose here. God has given you gifts to be a part of this. God does not want you to just come to Hammock Street Church. God wants us to be Hammock Street Church. And we're different and we're unique and we work together to accomplish this mission that is so much bigger. Let me tell you guys, I'm the youth pastor here. And I got a bunch of teenage girls that are longing for the love of a mother. I have a bunch of teenage guys that are desperate for the guidance of a father. We have a bunch of kids upstairs that need to be brought up in the way that they should go. Not just babysitting, but teaching the Bible and laying that foundation in their lives. We need some babies that just need to be held and just need to be loved. We need coffee. We have coffee that needs to be made every morning. We need musicians to come and help lead us to worship our Creator. Maybe you're gifted with computers or cameras or technology. There's a place for you, and God has made us all unique, and he's called us together for a purpose so that we can sharpen each other, so that we can live for each other's benefits, that we can work together with an incredible purpose to accomplish something that none of us could on our own. God has filled your life with amazing purpose. So the question this morning is not, does my life have purpose? The question is, will you live selflessly and embrace that purpose? I know that life is busy. I know there's always a million reasons not to. The work will always be there. The sports will always be there. Maybe you don't have a ton of free time. The enemy will always throw busyness into our schedule. There will always be a million reasons not to. But I want to tell you something. Greatness has a high cost, and sacrifice is the payment. If you want to live a life of greatness, it requires sacrifice. Greatness has a high cost, and the cost is sacrifice. So the question is, will you make the sacrifice to live this life of purpose? We can't live a life of purpose when we're living a life that revolves around ourselves. It requires us dying to ourselves. It's no longer me who lives, that Christ lives through me. So maybe I gotta cut some things out of my life. Maybe I gotta let go of even my hobbies. I don't really wanna wake up early on my Sunday, but I'm gonna have to. It requires the sacrifice to live a life of greatness. Paul lived that life of greatness because he was willing to make the sacrifice. So this morning I want to ask you, what is standing in the way of you embracing that purpose? And will you make the sacrifices you need to live that life of purpose? What do you need to cut out? What do you need to let go of? What do you need to drop? What do you need to do to be able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? So the ball is in your court. God has filled your life with an incredible amount of purpose. Don't buy any lie to the enemy that you're not special, that you're not unique, that you don't have, that's a lie. Your life is filled with a purpose that is bigger than you could ever imagine. Will you make the sacrifices to live selflessly and embrace your God-given purpose? Or will you live your life carving candles? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we love you and thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that you want to use me. God, that here I am, and I was a sinner, and I was lost, and I was hopeless and broken, and I was wandering around in darkness, and you called me out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. And you didn't do it alone. You called me together to a family, and you gave me gifts, and you gave me a purpose, and God, I am so grateful that I have a life of purpose. God, I pray that everyone here would know that's true. That you have filled their lives with purpose. That you knitted them together in their mother's womb. You created them unique. You created them special. You called them out of the darkness and you called them into this family. God, let us to be a church that does something huge. God, let us to be a church that lives for a purpose. Let us to be a church that advances your gospel. God, through the way we love, that when people walk in here, they would see selflessness. They would see people who sacrifice and live for the benefit of the other people in this room, and they would look on and say, what is that? And it would just be like Paul, as he lived in that prison, as the people would flock in and say, I want what they got. God, let us to live a life of purpose. Let us to make the sacrifices. I know that life is tough, and there's always a million reasons not to, and there's the busyness of life, and work is tough. I know. God, I pray that we would make those sacrifices and that we would live a life of true greatness. God, I thank you for filling our lives with purpose. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.